Peace be in this house. And welcome fathers and mothers, but especially welcome to the little lambs. We're glad you're here, children. And you might be not so happy with some of the things I have to say tonight, but my heart is that the children could be encouraged, and that most of all that father and mother could be encouraged to lead their little lambs in the ways of God, so that there would be no disappointments at the end. I've titled the message tonight, Our Home, Vision or Dream. Vision or Dream. So, if you would turn your Bibles to Psalm 127. And I'm going to read Psalm 127 and 128. They're familiar little psalms here as it has to do with our children and having families. I love these psalms. They're probably one of my favorites. And I try not to make it long for you all tonight. I have a lot on my heart. I love the Christian home. We have 10 children. And we've had our heartaches. We've not done everything right. But we do love our children. We have 29 grandchildren. And so this is a subject that has always been close to my heart since my little boys were just little fellows. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Don't forget that. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now as we go to Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, the children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good. Of Jerusalem, all thy days. And thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So what is your dream tonight? Some of you young families may very well have been at a place where you wanted to buy your first home. And you went to look at a home, and it was 3 miles from the church house, and nice pond, 5 acres, little barn, ideal. 3 bathrooms, 4 or 5 bedrooms. That's what I want. And then you ask the price. About $685,000. Oh, we can't afford that. Do you have something in the $250,000 range? Yeah, we can find something like that. And that's okay in the natural world. It's okay to have our sights high and then realize that we're not thinking practical here. So, just, I want to leave this drawing here with us just to kind of keep our eyes focused a little bit as we teach tonight. I know this is crude, but I think the thought will be there. I like Thomas Kincaid's paintings, the painter of light, and I wish I could have light showing out of here. We'll leave it at that. Homes in the shadow of the cross, and I want us to remember that we need that more than we know. We need the shadow of the cross over our homes. Now, we made an application here to a physical home. What about a godly home? You know, we all see them. They're all around us. They're here tonight. Those godly homes, that father that's just kind and yet firm and loving, the radiant wife, the children well adjusted, well behaved, and our heart says, give me that. I want that. And then we think, you know, Lord, how do I get that? Give me that mountain. I want that. How do I do that? How bad do you want it? Can't buy this one with money. Matter of fact, I'm not sure the money doesn't militate against it. What you settle for tonight and the rest of your life, what you settle for is what you'll have. Set your goals. Put your home under the shadow of the cross. Make it your priority. Brethren and sisters, fathers and mothers, tonight we do well with that which we make priority. We see it in churches. Churches that have a strong emphasis of holding a conservative life. And that's kind of their focus. They do well with that. Perhaps they don't do so well with missions. Or perhaps they don't do so well in other areas. And there's other churches that focus on missions. And they might do well with missions, but somehow they lose out on the other things. We're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about our homes. But what we put our focus on will probably do well. You can have what you settle for, but I'm going to tell you tonight, it's work. It's real work. It's 24/7 work. So, a vision or a dream? What's a vision? What's a vision? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'm going to say tonight, I'm going to paraphrase this, where there is no vision for our homes, our little people perish. We dare not have that. That's not an option. We need to get a vision. The word vision, if I can pronounce it right, kazon, it's a sight, a dream, a revelation. It comes from the root word kazal, to gaze, to perceive, to contemplate. We use this word in our circles with vision as someone that has a vision, has a clear goal. They've got a perspective, they know where they're going, and they pitch their tent that direction, like we talked about last night. But a vision without a purpose, without commitment and fulfillment of a vision is only a dream. It's a mirage. It's something that you like. It's something that you look for. You'd like to see that, but you never get it accomplished. And there's way, way, way too many homes like that today. It's just a little, always just a little bit beyond our grasp. We just can't quite reach it. I want to tell you tonight, fathers and mothers, I want to encourage you, it is reachable. God is all for you. You've got God behind you. God wants to prosper you. He wants to make your home a blessing. But you're going to have to put some effort into it. Where there is no vision, our little people perish. And when you think of the word perish, it means to loosen in the Greek. I like the German rendering of that. It talks about, I could quote it in German, but I'm trying to translate it here. It would give the thought that where there is no vision or Weissagung, the people are wild and wicked. Wild und wüst. The Spanish would give it a thought, I'm told, I don't know Spanish, it's like something out of control, like a runaway truck without any brakes. So I want to be clear tonight and share my heart on the practicals, and I'm going to try to be time conscious, but bear with me tonight. Are your children a reward? I'm going to ask that question, going back to Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Do you believe that tonight? And I asked that question before. I know you answered, some of you did. But do you know that they are a reward, and do your children know that they are a reward? If you want to see eyes light up, take your little 2, 3, even 4, 5-year-old and take them and look into their eyes and tell them, did you know that you are a gift of God to me? They need to hear that. Your children need to know that you love them and that you accept them as a special gift and a blessing from the Lord. They need to hear that. And I'll tell you tonight, brethren, there may be some of you out here tonight that cannot have children. Maybe you've been married for a number of years and you don't have any children. My heart goes out to you. But there is a special place for you in the church. God has a higher calling. God has another calling. Maybe not a higher calling, but another calling. But what does disturb me is when in our Christian circles that we have more and more career-minded women that want to wait 5 years. It's not God's heart. And I know, dear mothers, tonight, I know, I've watched my wife, I knew the frustration, I knew the busy days, I know when your little Johnny's crying and he's got a fever and little Susie and Jacob back here are squabbling and supper's getting cold and hubby is late again, they don't feel very much like a blessing. It's reality, that those days come. I get that. They don't feel like a reward right then. But I do believe that we need to pitch our tent that way. We need to be focused. We need to go back to that. Our children need to be prayed into the world. We should be praying for children. And we should be praying before they're born for our children. And as they grow up, we should continue to pray for them. A lifelong commitment. We're going into this child training. We're going into this Christian home era of a lifelong commitment to obey a God where it says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I cling to that promise. And you may too. You may cling to that. Even when your children go astray, they can't get away from the teaching. They cannot get away from it. That word train is an interesting word. It means to narrow. Our children start in a wide place. And it's our responsibility as fathers, It's our responsibility, fathers and mothers, tonight to take them from this wide place and get them focused and to narrow them down. That's what the word train would give the meaning of. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now I'm going to move through some of these a little quickly because I have a number of points. You've all heard the term, the best thing we can do for our children is to love mama. And I say amen to that. Do your children know that you love mom? And mom, do your children know that you love dad? If they don't know that, they need to learn that. And if you don't love your spouse, it's best time you start loving them. Husbands, you've committed yourself to take this sister by your side and to cherish and to love her until death. And to keep yourself only unto her as long as they both shall live. You've made that commitment. You need to stick with that. And you might as well enjoy the journey by loving your wife. You know, the Bible says that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. If you want to see something ugly, well, I'm just going to turn to a scripture, if I can find it now. I think it's in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 23. Well, I'll start reading in verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married. And a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. You know what that word means? It means to hate. Like an enemy. The earth is disquieted and it cannot bear a woman that is married and is hated. Or is hateful. It can also mean that way. So if you don't love your wife and you can't show that you love her unconditionally like Christ loved the church, there may be a day coming when you lose her heart. And when she turns against you, your home will be a miserable place. And I trust better things of you tonight, dear sisters. I do. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And if you don't believe that, try working with a couple where the husband has lost the heart of the wife. And see what kind of life he has. He's got a hard life. He really does. You see, it is in the realm of love and respect that God intended for our little lambs to be nurtured. The rewards, not burdens. Let's remember that. There are rewards, not burdens. And as we think of a husband and wife being securely married and they love each other and the children being brought into those settings, then we think of the scripture where it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Fathers, you cannot teach your children the things of God if they're not in your heart. So it's our responsibility as fathers first to get the principles of God and stick them here. We've heard a lot of principles these last couple days, and it's important that we stick them there. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on the gates. It's a 24/7 responsibility. You know, if you have 20 years with your child, and you have devotion 6 days a week, I'm giving you some grace there because there's 7 days in a week, and there may be days you don't have them. But listen, you have 6,240 opportunities to take the word of God and stick it in the heart of your child. That's a beautiful thing. Don't neglect that. So we go back to our dear brother Abraham. We talked a lot about him this last while, our last couple nights. Listen to God's record of what he said about Abraham. For I know him. Does God know you? Fathers, does God know you? I know him, that he will suggest his children after him. It's not what it says. Command. That's right. He will command his children after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, for that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which I have spoken of him. That Hebrew word means to appoint, to bid, to give a command, to set in order. God knew that Abraham would set his house in order. Am I making racket with this thing? I'm not sure what to do about that. Well, maybe we'll just think it's thundering tonight. But I want us to notice this, that he will command his children and his household. He's going to herd them up in front of him like a bunch, like trying to herd cats. That's the way he's going to lead them? No. He will command his household after him. Fathers, our children follow us. We need to be principled men that our children can safely follow us. Dear parents tonight, if you want rest from godly homes, teach them early. Teach them what yes means, that yes means yes and no, no. When do you start? How young? Well, I'll just tell you our life's experience. We believed that a child that is old enough to stiffen their little belly and to screech instead of cry is old enough to have a on that pampered behind. I'm not saying hurt them. I'm saying get their attention. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, we're a little bit careful these days on how we talk about spanking children because of the much noise about child abuse. And we'll talk about that. We don't beat our children. No, we don't. But neither do we let them get away with rebellion. I want to tell you, dear brethren and sisters, go after that will. Not the spirit, don't break the spirit, but the will needs to be broken. I remember one time in a brother's meeting, I was sitting there, and I had a little son on my hand, he was on my lap, and he was one feisty little fella. And I didn't get much out of that meeting that night, and I don't think many other people did either. He was noisy. He was crying. I got up, took him out, spanked him, brought him back 5 times. And I was disheartened. I felt like a failure. And my dear deacon brother comes up beside me after the meeting. And he said, just keep on keeping on. He said, it'll turn out all right. He'll never know what that meant to me. It was so encouraging. I want to encourage you, dear young parents, when your child raises a fit in church or at a meeting, just remember that the child is probably the loudest to you. It's okay. The bleating of the little lambs is pleasant noises in a church. Now, if they're going to raise a fuss, there's a time to take them out, yes. But you know, you can train that child that as soon as they raise a fuss, you get up and take them out. After a bit, they get to feel it, get this thought that, you know what? I can get out of here if I want to. There's times when you're better off just right there in your seat. Let them raise a little bit of a fuss. It's nothing wrong with that. I know I'm old-fashioned with my teaching, but I'm not apologetic. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. And I happen to love my children. I don't know about you. Don't plead or bargain. Well, little Johnny, if you do this, I'll give you a cookie. Really? So you're training them. They don't have to obey till you give them a cookie? You know, we have this little, I've used this story before. Somebody told me at one time, and I was just blessed with it. So you train your children to either respond when you give them a command in a normal tone of voice. One time. They can be trained that way. Now, I hasten to say tonight, I realize that there are strong-willed children. For some reason, God saw that I probably wouldn't do good with that because I had a few that were, you know, it took a little bit to break their will, but they soon came through and we were good to go. Yeah, we had our disappointments. You know how life is. But I see fathers that and mothers that put a lot of effort and they take those children out and they spank them and it takes 6 months to get through. I can't identify with that, but I feel for you if that's your experience. If you can get that strong will headed in the right direction, you've got a man or a woman for God. There's nothing wrong with a strong will. I'm guessing Paul was maybe a little bit of a handful when he was a little boy. I'm guessing he probably was. Or Peter. Probably a little outspoken, probably embarrassed his mom and dad a few times. So, Johnny's upstairs with his little buddy, with his cousin, and they're jumping on the bed. And Dad says, Johnny, I want you to quit that. He goes over and opens the door. Johnny, quit jumping on the bed. Stops a little bit. He goes on and he opens the door again. And says, Johnny, I told you to quit. It's quiet for a little bit, and here we go again. And then the door opens a third time. And Daddy says, I told you to quit. If you don't quit, I'm coming up there. And he says to his friend, it's time to quit now. You know why he said that? Because Daddy had trained him that way. Friends, you don't have to go through that. What you settle for is what you'll have. My wife and I never believed in childproof houses. We never believed in taking the plants and setting up on something high so the children couldn't reach them. You know how it goes. Children are fascinated with plants and they'll come and they'll just pick at those leaves. And you say no. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. It's really humorous to watch. But you know, when you don't have to hurt them. You take your hand and you snap that little hand. And they're like, serious? Just to see what you'll do. And it's part of training. Now, I do believe that we can easily get into the place where we are so no, no, no. Everything is wrong that they want to do that they can't hardly do anything. And all we do is just hover over them and no, no, not, not, not. You know, it's all right to have a drawer, the Tupperware drawer in the kitchen that they love to clean out and scatter them over the kitchen. That's okay. That's not wrong. If you're okay with it, let the child enjoy something like that. But there's drawers that you're not okay with. And they can soon learn what they can. Life is more than a no. A yes is okay. Ask yourself the question sometimes, does it really matter? Am I concerned about my child's good or my ease so I don't have to clean up after them? You just ask yourself that question. Vision or a dream, beloved? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I could spend a long time talking about those two words. And I think it's important for us as fathers to not be okay with things that are not kind. My wife was really a blessing to me that way. There's one thing she would not stand for, and that was biting, kicking, or slapping each other with their hands. She would always say, "Children, God did not give you hands to hit. She did not give you feet to kick. He did not give you teeth to bite somebody." And it was never okay. And they soon learned it's not okay. Some of you probably remember good memories of wrestling with Dad. I don't know. I don't know if you boys wrestle with each other. I don't know. And that may be okay. In our house, it was not. I never was okay with it. I used to wrestle a lot when I was young. I was strong. And one of two things would happen. Somebody would get mad or get hurt. And I don't see any reason for that in the Christian home. You can do with that what you will. So, Johnny, I'll just use Johnny because it's an easy word for me to reach for. So Johnny and little Ezra are playing on the floor, and they have, one has a nice tractor and the other one has a wheel off. So Johnny looks at whatever other name I used there, Jacob, I'll use Jacob. They changed there. Johnny looks over at Jacob. He said, "I want that tractor because that one has four wheels." So he reaches over to Johnny and he gets a hold of the tractor and he just, "Mine." And of course, you know, "I had it first." "Really? Well, yeah, you did. So what are you going to do about that?" See, that's a challenge for us. The first thing we are concerned about is what's fair here. Well, you had it first, you give it back. I would suggest that there's a two-pronged opportunity here. The one is that it's not right for you to pull that tractor away from the little boy. And Johnny, it's not right for you to demand your rights. So until you learn to play nice, we take the tractor and we put it up on top of the hutch. Until they learn to play nice. See, if all you do is teach your children what is fair, they're not well prepared for the disappointments of life. Life isn't fair. And they do well to accept that when they're little. It wasn't fair for Jesus and it won't be fair for us. This Christian life is a life of cross-bearing. And we do well to teach our children that when they're little. So, you take that tractor away and one kicks and screams or something else happens, there's discipline needed. What do you do? You know, us as fathers we're so prone to let anger rise up a little bit and we grab this child and we whoop him with one hand while we're lifting him up with the other one. And I trust you don't do that, but I'm just making an illustration. And then we flop them on the couch. We say, "Now you sit right there until you can learn to behave." And we walk out and we forget about him. And he's wondering how long he has to sit there. One thing is clear in his mind. It was wrong what he did. And Dad was mad. And I don't want to displease Dad again. See, when there's a disobedience, there's something you need to go after with your child. And your main focus needs to be to clear that little conscience. It's not about making you look good. Children learn at a very young age, and especially as teenagers, when they pick up that Daddy is really concerned about his image, and that's very much of a temptation for us as preachers. Because you hear these, you know, our preachers' children are like fish in a bowl. It shouldn't be that way, but it is oftentimes in our settings. So we make laws, rules, because we don't want to look bad as parents. Our children will soon pick up and they will despise that. Provoke not a child to wrath. And that's one way, one sure way, that you can provoke your children to wrath if they pick up selfish motives in you, why they want you to behave. And we as fathers and mothers that are under the shadow of the cross surely can learn that. But that's not good behavior. So when you discipline, it was my heart. I didn't always do this, but it was my heart to take our children into a private place away from the other children. I didn't want to make a scene. And I would ask them if they knew why I had to spank them. I wanted them to understand that it was my responsibility, and to obey God, I needed to do that. And I wanted them to know why they're getting spanked. And then I would spank them soundly so that they did not want to get spanked again. And I believe there is a principle in the Word of God with the rod. I believe our hands should be remembered as Daddy's hands that were kind and gentle. And the old song goes, Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I did wrong. I would say Daddy's hands should be gentle. The rod was hard as steel when I did wrong. Just a suggestion. I'm not making a doctrine out of that. But spank them soundly, never in anger. Don't provoke your children to anger by your unholy discipline. We believed in a spanking with a switch, not a club. And in a world that is on high alert against child abuse, sometimes we even draw back from being biblical. We don't make a scene of it, and I would caution you against public discipline. But your children need to know that you love them enough that you will discipline them. After you have disciplined them, should be a time of comforting, sitting them on your lap. There was few things more precious to me when my children were small, when I would spank them and they would throw their arms around me and say, Daddy, I love you. That's what it should look like. It didn't always. Your children will love you for following God. And then after you comfort them, you don't bring it up again. It's your conscience. You're in this thing to clear their little conscience. My dad used to say, you get spanked at school, you're going to get spanked at home. I love my dad, but I disagree with him 100% on that one. If a child is disciplined in school, he's got his punishment. The conscience should be clear. You should be able to talk about it, but you should not have to spank him again. And neither do you after you spank a child, and then the same thing shows up the next day, and you bring it all back on him again. You did it yesterday, can't you ever straighten up? No, this is a new ordeal. Yesterday's issue is past, it was disciplined, he was forgiven. Now we're facing something new. How would it be, brethren, if God did that to us? Whenever we mess up, then he throws all our past sins in our face. God doesn't do that. He forgets those things, and we need to be with God on that. So, they get older, and they come and ask you for permission to go somewhere. Maybe the boys are camping, or the girls have a sleepover. I'm not big on that. But the last time they went camping, there was a little bit of trouble. And there was some things you had to work through. And you're standing there, so are the others going? Yeah, the others are all allowed to go. I don't know, son. Last time you went, you got into trouble. I don't think it's a good idea, but I guess if the others are going, you can go. Is that a good way? No, it's not. So they go with half-hearted permission, and they go with a guilty conscience. They don't know if they're clear or not. It's much, much better tonight If your children ask for something, to tell them, no, son, I don't think you can go tonight because of what happened the last time. Or you can say, you know, I have some concerns about how it went last time, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you permission to go. You can go with my blessing, but behave. See, so the children go. If your child learns to live with a guilty conscience, you're doing him a tremendous disfavor. Another thing that I think is so wrong is when, so we call it child evangelism. And I'm going to make an illustration of this, and you may not agree with me, but I still stand where I do on this. So you have a 10-year-old, 9-year-old that breaks a dozen eggs. And you ask her if she broke the eggs, and she says, no, it was Johnny. And then you later find out that she did break the eggs, and you spank her, and you comfort her, and then you ask her to kneel down and ask God for forgiveness. I don't do that. Never did. I don't believe in it. I don't make our children, and you shouldn't either, make your children accountable to God before God does. As long as your children can get freedom of conscience by confessing to daddy and mom, it's good enough. The time will come when that's not enough anymore. The time will come when your child will get to the place where they not only have sinned, but they are sinners. And if you're in touch with your children, you will know that hour. You will know that time. I had one son that came to me 2 times. He wanted to be converted. And I was a young father. I wanted to do my best. This was a golden opportunity. And I talked to him. And the more I talked to him, the more I realized that, you know, he had something in his life he was guilty with. And we talked about it. I said, now listen. I said, we've talked about this. I forgive you. And if you don't find rest here, we'll go further. I was very suspicious that it was just his guilt towards dad and mom. So a couple days went past, and I asked him, how are you doing? He said, I'm good, I'm good. Sometime later he came again, and this time his friends were in instruction class, and he kind of wanted to join them. And I just didn't feel good about it. I told him, asked him if there's anything in his life. No, not really, you know, I just feel kind of empty sometimes. But then one evening he came to me, and he was trembling, and he said, Dad, sorry, I need to be saved. I'm scared to die. If I die, I would go to hell. I knew then that it was no more just between him and I. And you can know that. You can know that, parents. Be encouraged. It's not that hard. Just be in tune with your children. When God puts his finger on their lives, it's not no more what they did wrong, it's that they are wrong. You know, it's not hard for us to come from a sinful background. Many of us here have sowed wild oats, and we knew what it was that we were living in a sinful condition. We know what it was that we needed to repent. We knew we needed to get it right with God. Some of our children grow up in a godly setting, and they don't have to face all the things that we face. But they're just as lost without Jesus as you were. And we need to hold that up to them. They need to know that you can't get into the kingdom on mom's apron strings. And just because daddy's a preacher doesn't make you right. Purity. Oh, brethren and sisters, guard them. Teach them normal conversation. Let them ask you questions. Tell them, never tell them a lie. Never tell them that a stork brought the baby. We don't tell our children those things. We tell them the truth. But there's some truth that they don't have to know yet. And there's a time and a place to reveal that truth to them. And you can know as a father when that time is right, I believe. You don't tell a five-year-old everything about reproduction. But neither should he be asking questions of his friends. You need to have a relationship and tell them, if you have any more questions, come to daddy, come to mama. We'll tell you. We'll explain it to you. We'll talk. There's no need to go to your friends. That's not a wholesome way to get information on that. Always speak the truth. There's times when I've told my children, when you get a little older, I will explain it more. But right now, you don't have to know all that. But if you have more questions, keep coming. I welcome you. Now, well, I'm just going to say this. Let your children know. Let your children know that if anybody touches them in a place that a bathing suit would cover, they are to come to you immediately. Maybe you don't like to hear that. Friends, there are so many hurting children and dysfunctional marriages because somewhere people were out of touch with reality. And it's probably in this room, and I feel for you. But I want to tell you tonight, Jesus came to make beauty for ashes, and there's healing. But it's found in Jesus Christ. So what about pride with your children or your family? Wanting order for the wrong reason. On the way to church. I heard some young people that lived at our house, actually. Their home was broken. And it was chaotic Sunday mornings. Somebody couldn't find their shoes and daddy would go off. Why can't we keep some order around here? And they'd be on their way to church and everything was blah, 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 all the way to church. And then daddy gets out of the church and he meets a brother. God bless you, brother. Oh, that stings with children. Or, you know, they're in the house and mama looks out the door and here comes the neighbor. Oh, not them again. They were just here yesterday. I've got work. And then she opens the door. Hello, I'm so glad to see you. What are you teaching your children? You're a hypocrite. And they see right through that. What about dressing them in ways that are pitching their little tents towards Sodom? It's a problem. It's a problem in our congregation. Somehow, 2 and 3 and 4 year olds are allowed to look like the world. You know, it may look innocent enough, but how will it look at 16 or 18? If you sow seeds of pride in those little ones, we reap what we sow, don't we? Show them a love for Mount Zion. If you forget everything else I say tonight, please don't forget this one. For the sake of you and your little ones, please don't forget this one. Great is the Lord, Psalm 48, and greatly do we praise it in the city of our God, in the multitude of his mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And I'm simple enough to believe he's talking about the New Testament church here. There may be some here that disagree with that, but that's beside the point tonight. I'm going to use it that way. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palace that ye may tell the generations following. If you don't tell your children, if you don't paint a beautiful picture of the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, who will? If you're negative and cynical and critical towards the church and you've been hurt, you're stung, you're bitter towards the church and you're going to pass that on to your children, and then you wonder why your children don't want to become members of the church. They always go in a more liberal direction when you do that. I've seen it in my, Show them a love for Mount Zion, the local body, the ecclesia, or ecclesia, whatever you pronounce that. A local assembly of called out ones. You know, brethren and sisters, if you find yourself there, critical, I would urge you to repent. Don't ask God if you have bitterness. Tell him to show you your bitterness. If you're cynical and critical and negative about the church, there's a very high chance that you have some bitterness in your heart. And you do not want to pass that on. Bitterness is a root. It is a root like Johnson grass. I don't know if you have Johnson grass up here in Indiana or not, but it's a problem in Kentucky. There's a big root system, and it'll show up here, and you trim it off. And then it shows up here, and you trim it off, and it shows up here, and you trim it off. And you can start digging, and I've been told that there is Johnson grass roots. Somebody had a lot of Johnson grass problems with in his garden, and he had an excavating business, so he just took all the dirt out, down about 2.5 feet, and brought new dirt in. But there was Johnson grass roots at the bottom of those 2.5 feet. Now, I say that to say this: bitterness is a root problem. And you can deal with the symptoms of bitterness, but you'll never get rid of it until you deal with the root. And it takes the grace of God to do that. But the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse you from all sin, including bitterness. Few things will poison a church more than, will poison a home more than a lack of appreciation for the home church. Why do I say that? I heard some statements here today about the church in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy 32, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." That word apple, and I found this very interesting, I'm not sure what to make of it. It means the little man of the eye, or the pupil, or the ball. Hence the middle of your eye. When the church is beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, and when all his springs are within her, as it says in Psalm 87, and you're negative about the church, you know what you're doing? You're poking God in the eye. That's what you're doing. You're poking God in the eye. He ain't going to take that too kindly. Do you expect a blessing from God that way? Do you think God takes lightly your critical attacks on the character of the church and her leaders? More is caught than taught, beloved. But when you walk around her and you tell the towers thereof, the opposite is true as well. Praise God. You can build, you can paint a beautiful picture of the church of the living God, and your children will catch the vision. They'll want to be a part of her. So your child grows up and they get converted. You'll hear that, "Daddy, could I talk with you?" Oh, sweetest music any parent can hear. I'm troubled. Could we talk? And we talk. And they tell them what's troubling them. And you share scripture with them. You ask them if they realize what they're getting into. Have you considered the cost? No man builds a tower without first sitting down and considering the cost thereof. Have you considered the cost of being a Christian? And then you reason with them and you feel comfortable that they're ready to make this commitment. And you kneel down with them, and I like for them to pray. themselves. I just tell them to talk with God, tell them what's on their heart. And, oh, it's such a beautiful thing. You know, first it's a little stammering, you know, God, I've sinned. I need you in my life. And I don't, it's not always the same. I've lied to Dad, and all at once the dam breaks. And they just dump. And they confess their sin. And then they're quiet a little bit, and then they thank you, God, for saving my soul. I had one young girl get up off her knees. She looked me right in the eye and said, Daddy, I'm saved. I'll never forget that. Perhaps you're not saved tonight. Perhaps you're not there yet as children. I want to urge you to be saved. Go to your daddy. Knock on that door. I am not real strong on invitations. I will. Probably very good chance we'll have one tomorrow night. But my ideal is when a child comes under conviction that they meet their daddy and their mama. Could I talk? That to me is, yeah. If you've got saved in a revival meetings, God bless you. So how do we relate with children as they get older? I'll quickly finish here. When they're born again, it's a stretch, because now you're no longer their, just their authority, you're also their brother. And we're learning to relate to our children as brothers or sisters in the church is very, very important. And when they get 20 years old, I think it's time to let them try their wings. Why do I say that? At 20 years old, they were held accountable when they came out of Egypt. At 20 years old, they were old enough to bring their own offering. At 20 years old, they were allowed to go to war. And I take those 3 points out of the scripture and say a 20-year-old is fairly accountable. And I've noticed that in our boys and girls, as they grew up and as they got that age of 20 years old, there's something kind of, it's a stabilizing time. Walk with them. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of their youth. You've straightened that arrow. You've whittled. You've trimmed off the rough spots. You've taken some sound doctrine and you've put the fletchings on that arrow. But there comes a time when we let go. And it depends a whole lot on the concepts that they have grasped from your home, whether or not they'll hit their mark. God bless you all as you keep your homes in the shadow of the cross. I'll turn it back over to the moderator.